The Lord Jesus is asked this question in Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. Lord, are there few who are saved? Lord, are there few who are saved? Many years ago, before Korea was divided, a theological professor from Yale University in America visited a mission in northern Korea. He wanted to preach in a country church, so the mission sent him with a missionary interpreter to a remote rural Korean village. And the professor began his sermon. All thought is divided into two categories, the concrete and the abstract. The Korean interpreter looked at the congregation. It was a small rural congregation, aged grandmothers, farm laborers, little children sitting barefoot. So the translator made a quick decision and he translated, "Dear friends, I've come all the way from America to tell you about Jesus." And from that point on, the sermon was very firmly in the hands of the interpreter. Well, I read that because Luke here is emphasizing the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always dealt with the heart. Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying on toward Jerusalem. And the mention of Jerusalem there strikes that ominous note. It would mean rejection by the nation. It would mean the cross. But as Jesus is making that journey, this unnamed person asks this question, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" We don't really know the man's motives for asking the question. Perhaps he sensed the mounting opposition from the religious leaders. Perhaps he sensed that the crowds were just superficially interested in Jesus' message. But he asked this question, "Are there few who are saved?" I suppose many of us have asked that sort of question. As we see unbelieving people around us, in our families, in the streets where we live, in the places where we work, in our nation, nations of the world. But it's striking that the Lord Jesus Christ does not deal with abstract issues here. What he does, he specifically deals with this man and the people before him. The man had asked, "Are there few who are saved?" But the Lord Jesus turned the question round to ask, "Will you be saved?" So he doesn't deal with the abstract. He's speaking to people, mostly religious people. People who believe there is one true God. People who are not agnostic or polytheist. They believed in the Hebrew scriptures. The Lord Jesus was not addressing a total pagan audience. He was talking to what we would call the church crowd. Most of the people assumed that God would accept them because they were good Jews. And so what the Lord Jesus does, he gives them and he gives us, the church crowd tonight, very important teaching on the issue of salvation. That salvation requires our serious consideration, our urgent attention, our careful self-examination. Our serious consideration because the gate into salvation is narrow, according to Jesus. Our urgent attention because the gate will soon be closed. And a careful self-examination, because once the gate is closed, it remains forever closed. So first of all, salvation requires our serious consideration. Jesus said to them, "Strive, make every effort, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." So the Lord Jesus did not say, "That's an interesting question. We'll divide up into groups and discuss this theological issue." He was concerned about the personal salvation of his hearers. So he deals with their heart. He goes to the heart of the matter. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive there comes from a word that would have been used perhaps in athletic contests. It involves effort. You don't win an athletic contest by being passive. You never see an athlete receiving a gold medal at the Olympics who's never run in a race before. Every athlete who wins strives. There's a lot of training in that effort to win. Winning is not an accident. It requires effort. And Jesus says here, the gate is narrow. There are not many gates, he says, into the kingdom of God. There are not many gates. You just take your pick. There's one gate. That one gate is the Lord Jesus himself. The text on the wall behind me reminds us all that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through him. One gate, says Jesus, a narrow gate. Now, we're living at a time when many people in our society don't like this idea that Jesus is the only Savior. That sounds too narrow, they say, too exclusive. People say, oh, God will accept anyone and everyone who tries to do his or her best. Surely God will let all sincere people into heaven. All Hindus, all Muslims, all Buddhists, all Sikhs, all atheists, everyone, all will be saved. But according to Jesus, the gate is narrow. The Lord Jesus clearly claimed to be the only way to God. You can either enter through the narrow gate, which is Christ alone, or along with many people, you can try to invent gates that include many ways to God. But if you want to try and do that, you are directly contradicting the words of Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. And there are forces which will pull against you. Many forces tonight will pull against you from entering the narrow gate. The devil, the world, the sinful flesh, like a tag team, taking it in turns to try and defeat you, to stop you, prevent you entering through the narrow gate. The devil will assault you, will assail you. He might whisper in your ear, God doesn't love you. Look at what's happening to you at the moment. Look at the difficulties you're in. God doesn't love you, give up. And then the world tags in. The world tags in, there's no such thing as sin anymore. Everything is okay. You don't need to repent. And who knows, is there a God out there at all anyway? As long as you're a good person, that's what counts. So the devil and the world and then your own sinful flesh. Your sinful flesh tags in and says to us all, you know what you want. You know you're going to do it. So don't listen to God. Don't listen to the Bible. Don't listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. Make your own decision. Do your own thing. Do what you want. Any other choice is irrational. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, are you striving to enter through the narrow gate? Are you giving this a serious consideration? Do you have an assurance that you've entered the kingdom of God through the narrow gate as defined by Jesus? Not the broad gate of your own choosing. Now, the Lord Jesus is not talking about salvation by works or human effort. But he is talking about our mindset towards salvation. Those who are casual, those who are indifferent, those who are careless about salvation won't obtain it. Those who say that they believe all roads lead to God and all good people all good people will go to heaven and who indulge in human speculation, not submitting to the words of Jesus. They won't enter through the narrow gate. Those who put their ideas about being liberal and tolerant and going along with the flow of society above the words of Jesus, that the gate is narrow. No, they won't enter in. But you see, the salvation of your soul is not a casual issue. It ought to be a matter that you give serious consideration to tonight. Make sure you've entered the narrow gate. Think of the Olympic athlete Kate French. Kate French took the Olympic gold for the United Kingdom in the women's modern pentathlon in the recent Olympics in Tokyo. She won an event which includes fencing, swimming, show jumping, pistol shooting, and running. Now, she won that gold medal by making the gold medal a focus in her life. For months, for years, that focus kept her going. She wasn't going out to parties, staying up late in the night. She wasn't missing training before the event. She wanted to give everything to winning a gold medal. And I'm saying if an athlete will do that to win a gold medal, a great achievement as that is. But how much more important is the salvation of your never-dying soul? To have an assurance that Jesus Christ tonight is your hope of salvation, a solid, real, reliable hope. The Lord Jesus warns here that many will seek to enter and will not be able. Not be able to enter because they missed a deadline. Some will wake up to the issue about salvation too late. They assumed all was well with them because they were good, decent, religious people. They'd heard about Jesus in a casual way, but they'd never taken the gospel to heart. They didn't consider the matter seriously until it was too late. Many years ago, Billy Graham conducted evangelistic meetings in Australia. At every venue where he preached, he had a banner with John 14, verse 6, the words on the text on the wall. He had that text placed in a prominent place everywhere he preached, proclaiming Jesus as the only Savior. And many people thought his position was too narrow. And after one of the meetings, a woman wrote a letter to complain to the newspaper. And her words are typical of those who don't like this idea that Jesus is the only Savior. This is what she wrote. After hearing Billy Graham on the air and viewing him on television, I'm heartily sick of the sort of religion that insists my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I wallow in the mire of sin, although his preaching insists I do. Give me practical religion that teaches gentleness and kindness and acknowledges no barriers of colour or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children about goodness and not about sin. If in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I've recently heard preached by Billy Graham, she means, I prefer to remain forever damned, she says. Well, you see how the words of Jesus tonight confront what that woman wrote and that attitude in our culture. The Lord Jesus is saying that there are many who will not enter through the narrow gate. If you follow them, you will be shut out when the gate slams shut. So Jesus is saying tonight, you're just going to go along with group pressure. Just go along with the crowd. Just follow the culture. Or you give this serious consideration that there is a narrow gate, that the way to God and forgiveness and heaven is through trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation requires our serious consideration, the narrow gate. The second thing Jesus says here, salvation requires our urgent attention. The soon closed door. There are two pictures here, a gate and a door. In verses 25 to 27, the picture changes from a gate to a door. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, says Jesus, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Sometimes we tend to delay, put off making decisions. But the Lord says, making delays, putting off decisions in the matter of salvation is dangerous. And he uses this picture. The day is coming when the master of the house, he's speaking about God, will rise up and shut the door. Once the door is shut, there will be no chance to get in. Once the door is shut, it's shut. Those who are inside are in, and those who are outside are out. So you say, well, when will the door be shut? What does this mean, this shutting of the door? Well, the real life parallels to this picture of shutting the door. For some people, death comes suddenly. At that point, their relationship with God, the relationship they've forged with Jesus Christ, will decide the issue of inside or outside. And then there is always this possibility of the second coming, the sudden return of Jesus to the world. And again, the door will be shut. So the Lord Jesus Christ is making it clear, our destiny when that door is shut is our relationship with him. He is the means by which we are saved, Jesus Christ alone. As regards the timing of the shutting of the door, when we die or when the Lord comes, well, that's for the master of the house to decide. But when that door closes, it will be the day of judgment. Listen to the Bible describing the shutting of that door. John describes it like this in Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, I know, that every breath we have comes from God. When that last breath is drawn, or if the Lord Jesus returns, the Lord Jesus is saying, at that moment the door will be shut, so don't mess about with this issue of salvation. Don't delay. Don't say, well, I'm young, I'm healthy, second coming's not going to happen soon, very probably, so I've got plenty of time to deal with these matters. No, says Jesus, the master of the house will one day, and you don't know when that day will be, will shut the door. That was true for Jesus' hearers. The Messiah was in the midst of them, and they were in danger of rejecting him. They had this unique opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus himself teach the word of God. But the Lord Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. It would mean the cross. And in a few short years, Titus, the Roman general, would destroy Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. So it's a great mistake to delay, to put off issues in relation to salvation. It said in the Old Testament of Esau that after he'd sold his birthright, later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He'd missed that time of opportunity. And Jesus is saying, once the door is shut, there'll be no bargaining, there'll be no working out a last minute deal. Some will realize when the door is shut, they made a terrible mistake. So don't delay, salvation is urgent. And the words of Jesus seem to indicate here that some of those shut out are surprised. They call out, Lord, Lord, open for us. But the master says, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. They're chilling words. They're chilling because they leave no doubt of the fact some will be shut out on the day of judgment. So the Bible does not say everybody will be shut in. No, it says some will be shut out. Though God would have all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth tonight. But some will not strive to enter through the gate. Some do not come through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And some reply, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. They're saying they were acquainted with Jesus, but the problem was Jesus was not acquainted with them. Now, today, now is the time to make sure that you are right with God. Some years ago, we were visiting in a part of Europe which we hadn't been before, and there were walls there, similar to the walls around some of the ancient medieval towns of Europe. And the walls had been built, we were told, by Ivan the Terrible. I've often wondered that name, Ivan the Terrible. Why was he called Terrible? He was crowned the first Tsar of Russia in 1547. But he was terrible. He was cruel and ruthless. He had architects who built St. Basil's Cathedral. But he didn't want them ever to build anything more beautiful than the cathedral they had built for him. So he had their eyes gouged out. Ivan the Terrible. He had 7 wives. He abused them all. Ivan the Terrible. He even killed his own son in a fit of anger. Then when he died in 1584, the leaders of the church had these strange instructions regarding his funeral. They shaved his head and they dressed him as a monk. And apparently Ivan the Terrible knew that he was a terrible man. But he said he wanted his head shaved and he would dress as a monk, and perhaps God would mistake him for a monk and let him into heaven. Well, he was a foolish man. Because you can't disguise yourself as someone and hope God will make a mistake and let you in. There is one door to enter, one gate that's open, and that is Jesus himself. Ivan the Terrible was a foolish man. God does not make mistakes. He knows who has entered the gate, and he knows who has gone through the door, who is trusting tonight in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation requires our serious consideration. Salvation requires our urgent attention. And then thirdly, salvation requires our careful self-examination. Because once the door is shut, says Jesus, it will be shut eternally. Jesus says many will be surprised. But once the door is shut, it's irreversible. So be careful, Jesus says, to examine your heart. Once the door is shut, it is eternally shut. Let's read what Jesus says in verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That speaks of regret, doesn't it? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. See, there are people who assumed that they would be included in the kingdom, that they would be inside. They were Jews, not Gentile dogs. They were related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now they find themselves shut out. And of all things, these Gentiles, Gentiles from east and west and north and south, are inside, dining with Abraham, and they are shut out. Jesus says, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. There are people who thought they were deserving of heaven, but they would not submit to Jesus. And so they face that eternal consequence of regret. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not delight in speaking of this judgment. He did not speak with delight of those who would be eternally shut out. But what he was doing with all passion and tenderness was urging people then and us now to come to him, to trust to him, that we don't come under that searching judgment of God. Don't receive the eternal and just punishment of our sins. This closed door here speaks of a final separation between those inside and outside. There's no one half in and half out. There's a great gulf fixed, Jesus says. And no one's in the kingdom of God because they're basically a good person. You enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate. There are many people who think because they're trying to live a good, upright life, live a moral life, that God will accept them. And there are some who pretend to be living a moral life when there are all sorts of things going on that even those closest to them don't know about them. But you know the question that's often asked, if you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Any answer that is based on yourself, because I did this, I did that, I did the other. The only answer that means you've gone through the gate, you've gone through that open door is, I'm trusting in Jesus. All my hope, all my trust is in him alone. And Jesus goes on to say then there will be a great reversal. Many who thought they were first will be last, and many who the first crowd thought would be last are actually first. The Jews of Jesus' day despised Gentile pagans. They thought if they even ate with Gentiles, they were defiled. But the Lord Jesus says they will be believing, repentant Gentiles in the kingdom of God, while many self-righteous religious people, but who do not trust in him, shut out. So you see, being in a church is not enough. Jesus is saying, have you personally entered through the narrow gate? David Brainard was a great missionary to the American Indians. His biography is very moving, one of the great missionary biographies. He was once witnessing to a leading chief who was very close, it seemed, to trusting in Jesus Christ, but was delaying, was holding back. And apparently Brainard got up from where he was sitting talking to this man and got hold of a stick and drew a circle in the earth around the man. And he said, before you cross that line, the circle he'd drawn in the earth around him, you must decide. Because Brainard sensed that the chief needed to be brought to a point of decision and might not take that opportunity again. So salvation, says Jesus, is not just some theological interesting idea to discuss. It's very important because for every person, the gate is narrow. The one gate, one saviour, one way of salvation. And there will come a day, none of us knows when it will be, the day when we leave this world or when the Lord Jesus returns, when the door will be shut. And when it's shut, it'll be shut forever. So Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Let me tell you about a man called Nabil. Nabil was a devout Muslim. He had never read a single verse from the Bible, but he'd been talking with a Christian. And what the Christian had been speaking to him about Jesus. He began to think about what this man, this Christian, had been saying to him. So Nabil asked God for a sign to show him whether what the Christian had been speaking to him about, whether it was true or not. Now, in some cultures, dreams are taken perhaps more significance than they tend to be in British culture. But in the providence of God, in a culture which Nabil was from, where dreams were taken more seriously perhaps, Nabil had a dream. He had a dream of a faded, weathered brick wall where there was this imposing wooden door. 7 feet high, less than 3 feet wide. And Nabil was outside. But he could look and see through a little crack in the door. He could see inside there was a room with people feasting. But people were feasting, but seemed to be also looking and anticipating that someone else was going to come and join them. And then as he peered in, Nabil thought he saw his friend sitting there and calling out to him to come and eat. So the next day, Nabil thought, I need to find this Christian and tell him about my dream. Now, he never read the Bible. He never read the New Testament. But he found his friend and he told him, I had this dream, this wall and a door and people sitting inside feasting and you calling me to come in. What's happening with this dream? And his friend asked him, did the dream come to you after you'd asked God to show you something? Yes, said Nabil, I'd asked God to show me whether what you were telling me was true. So his friend had picked up Luke chapter 13 and he read to him the verses that we've read tonight. The master of the house, risen up, shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he'll answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. How can I enter the door? Nabil asked. How can I enter the door? Well, said the man, there is only one door. That door is Jesus. And so a remarkable way in the providence of God, and we are hearing accounts like this from time to time, God wakening people up to a sense of eternal reality. How can I know God? How can I be forgiven? How can I have an assurance that God will accept me? Enter through the door. And God used the dream that Nabil had and the faithful testimony of his friend brought him to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are living at a time when many people are saying to us, all the roads lead to God. All beliefs are equally valid. Doesn't matter what you believe. Well, the New Testament and the words of Jesus here teach the exact opposite. This idea that your beliefs don't matter, it doesn't matter what you believe, leads to a loss of urgency about spiritual matters. But the Lord Jesus is saying here, make sure you belong to the people of God, that you've entered through the narrow gate. And the good news tonight is, whatever a person's background, through Jesus, the narrow gate, there is a way to God. The gate is open, as it were. And Christians at this time in our society often feel that we're being marginalized. And this question that Jesus was asked is a question we ask ourselves from time to time. Lord, are there few who are saved? And it may be that we will never really answer that question. But we do know this, whoever tonight will call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. And we're all sincerely told and invited and commanded even to come to Jesus Christ. Enter the kingdom of God, enter through the narrow gate. So the Lord Jesus is clear about salvation. There's no great mountain you have to climb. There's no pilgrimage to some far country you have to make. There's no costly price you have to pay. There's no big achievement that you must accomplish first. What Jesus says is very clear and plain. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. He is the way. And if you come to God through Jesus Christ and confess you need the grace of God in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and cleansing and new life, he will save you. God will welcome you into his kingdom. But there's a narrow gate. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He's our only hope, our only answer, our only, the one we rely on entirely before God. So come to God through him. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you tonight. We thank you that as we come through Jesus Christ, as we remind ourselves, he is this great Savior, but who saves all who call upon him. We pray, Lord, that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you'll teach us all what it means to strive to enter through the narrow gate. And we thank you that that gate is open tonight through Jesus Christ. There is a way back to God. There's a way back to all tonight, back for all tonight, who come to God through faith in him. And God will turn no one away who comes through Jesus Christ. So teach us what your word has revealed to us tonight by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we may enter that through that narrow gate and have that assurance within our hearts tonight of Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, King. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a closing hymn. It's number 647 in the hymn book, and it's displayed for us on the screen, and it reminds us of what we've been thinking about. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm, in Christ alone. So let's stand to sing this hymn together, 647. Tonight for such a mighty Saviour as our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Lord's Supper spread before us. Reminds us of the great price paid by Jesus, our Redeemer, to rescue us. That he who spoke of being the narrow gate, he who spoke of being the door by which we must enter in, was the Saviour who was willing to die on the cross for our sins and there bear that full weight of God's wrath that we might know God's forgiveness, God's smile, God's welcome. So we praise you tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, continue now to work in our hearts, we pray. As we come to you, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.